Would you turn with me to Psalm 113? Look at the phrase, let me read the psalm, okay? Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. I want to talk about that first and the last phrase, praise the Lord. If I would have stepped up to the pulpit and just said, praise the Lord, what would your response have been? Amen. Amen, right? I mean, it just seems sort of, you'd say amen. But, let's see, how do I say this? Because I'm determined to be very positive here, right? There's a problem with that. There could be a problem with that, and that is that by my standing up here and saying, praise the Lord, and you're saying amen, we haven't really accomplished what the verse tells us to do, right? That's what I wanted to talk about. Just kind of interesting when we think about that short phrase. I read something that startled me a little bit. Let me read it, share it with you. I've paraphrased it a little bit, but it went something like this. If the front door were left open, and with a group of people in the room, someone shouted, close the door, and all the others shouted, amen, but no one actually got up to close the door, then the call to close the door would have been in vain, wouldn't it? Wouldn't have accomplished anything, because the door would still be open. The call or the command would not be accomplished. And I just wanted to point out, I thought that was really good. I'm pointing out the fact that when we say praise the Lord, which we often do, and here's my disclaimer, I'm not suggesting that it's wrong or bad or that you shouldn't say praise the Lord, okay? I'm saying we should do it with understanding. But we'll get to that part. But here's what we would look at here. The phrase is scattered all over the Bible. I mean, it is probably the most common phrase in all the scripture. Certainly in the book of Psalms, it's very common. It's used in so many places in so many different contexts. And it's very appropriate for us to use that phrase ourselves to say, saying to one another, praise the Lord. I think it's appropriate, especially as a reminder to one another, that God is worthy of our praise. And I think that's probably what we mean, right, when we say that very often. When something really good happens, and you tell me about it, and my instinct is to say, praise the Lord. Well, in so doing, I'm sort of praising the Lord myself, and I'm sort of reminding you to praise the Lord for that good thing that just happened, right? But there's so much more to that that I think would be really good for us. And when we read this in Psalm 113, we're being given a commandment. And you notice the very first phrase of the psalm is a commandment given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, therefore a commandment that God literally gives to us, and he's telling you, he's telling me, we are supposed to praise the Lord. And so we want to ask then, what does that mean? It doesn't just mean keep repeating the same phrase for sure. There's something else. There's always a danger with us sort of lapsing, falling back into a habit, you know, just doing things by force of habit. We do it with our expressions. We do it a lot of times. I think, you know, it's sort of like when you walk into church and somebody says to you, how are you, as they keep going down the stairs. Well, I'm sure they really care how you are, but it's just sort of a habit to say, how are you, and then forget to wait for an answer to that question. Or sometimes we do this. I know I do this. I sort of assume that you're well, and so it doesn't, you know, we don't have to stop and have a whole discussion about it. You're well. Okay, so you can just say that as I'm walking by. However, if you're not well, stop me and say, wait a minute, I want to answer your question, okay? Anyway, I digress. We don't want to fall into that kind of habit. You remember the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well in John chapter 4? In John chapter 4, Jesus met this woman at the well, and they're talking about water, and he's explaining to her about the living water and so forth, and she seems like maybe she started feeling uncomfortable with the conversation. So she switched gears a little bit, and she started saying, well, you know, my people say, we say that we worship God in this mountain, but your people say you worship God in Jerusalem. What was she doing? She's talking about different customs. She's talking about habits and customs. And Jesus, it's only part of the conversation, but he revealed a weakness in her worship and her thinking about worship when he made two statements. And the two statements were like this. He said, number one, you worship what you do not know. In other words, what he was saying to her is, you're worshiping, but you don't have understanding of what your worship is. The second thing he said to her is, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Both of those two statements come to mind in Psalm 113 when we read this command, praise the Lord. And then there are several qualifiers that go along with that that help us to kind of explain and understand that. I believe that it's in the heart of man to worship. I think that because of the fall, what we refer to as the fall, because of the corruption that came with sin, I think we're very confused about worship and where our worship is to be directed. But we're basically worshiping creatures. We're created for that purpose of worship. So it's in our nature to worship. It's not in our nature to worship in the right way or worship the right one, but it's in our nature to worship. And it certainly is in the spirit of Christian people to worship the Lord. I think that that's where sometimes our frustration comes from, is when it's in our very spirit. It's part of us. It's part of our spiritual DNA, if there's such a thing, that we are worshiping creatures and we know that we're to worship the Lord. And we get frustrated sometimes without realizing that because we have not been worshiping the Lord, that we tend to get, everything kind of gets out of whack. Let me try to explain what I mean by all of that. Our inclination and our desire to worship are not the same as actual worship or praise. Just because I desire to worship doesn't mean that I'm actually worshiping. Just because I desire to praise God or I'm inclined to praise God doesn't mean that I'm actually doing it. What it means is that I should be doing it. Pastor Henry, not that one, but the other one, Pastor Henry in Uganda sent me a message. I got a text message from him this morning, and by the way, he asked me to greet all of you for him. But Pastor Henry, Muhare Henry, in Uganda, as I read his message from this morning, I was reading his message, and I noticed the message that he and I, the conversation that we had by message last week. Last Sunday afternoon, he asked me, how was your worship time this morning? Meaning last Sunday morning. And my reply to him, when I looked at it, and it reminded me, my first reply to him was, there was a good spirit of worship among us. There was a good spirit of worship among us. I don't know if you do this, but I replay our times together. I think a lot about, you know, when I go home today, tonight, in fact, before I go to sleep tonight, I'll be replaying in my mind our whole time together. It's what I do. I enjoy it. But why would I say there was a good spirit of worship among us last week? How would I know that? I don't have some kind of special gift of spiritual discernment that I can tell when it is and when it isn't. So there must be something else, and there is. In fact, the only way that I could make such a claim, the only way that I could suspect or think that there was a good spirit of worship among us is because of two things. Number one, I heard your expression of worship. Primarily, I heard you sing last week. I'm not saying anything about today, but I heard you sing last week, right? I don't take that the wrong way. I just mean I'm making reference to not just in general, but specifically last week when you were singing, you were just very robust and your singing was very good. I don't know. My musical ear is not good enough to know whether you were singing well, whether you were singing on tune, or whether you were with me. I don't know. But I know this, that I enjoyed hearing you sing. It was as if you're singing like you mean it. You were singing, you know, it was just good singing that way. That was the first way that I would say there was a good spirit in worship. In other words, we only know worship when it's verbalized. When there's a voice given to worship, then we know. When there's a voice given to praising God, then we know. The second thing was that I recognized this, that our worship was all about truth. There was the truth of the Word of God. There was the truth in the songs that we were singing. Those two things, right, say to me, we were worshiping in spirit and in truth. Praise of God needs to be verbalized. There is a sense in which we would say, if you praise God with your mouth, but your heart is far from God, then that's not praise, is it? But the same thing can be said the other way, I think, that to a large extent, not completely, but to a great extent, If your worship and your praise is always silent, that's not the same thing as being as praise the Lord, like he's talking about here. He's talking about praising the Lord out loud, whether it's singing, whether it's speaking, whatever it is. But this in the Psalm, Psalm 113, is deliberately a call for public and vocal praise. In fact, Dr. Ronald Allen, who used to teach Hebrew at Western Seminary, he said that what that literally means is that there should be an excited boasting, an excited boasting. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when I heard the boasting word, I thought, oh, there's can't do that. But that's exactly what it means. It's talking about excited boasting. Here's what he said to explain that. This is what you say when your 10-year-old has just scored in a soccer game. It comes when a promotion is achieved, when a healthy baby is born, when one gets a new car for the first time, when the house sale closes, or when you have found a lost contact lens. Think about that, though, that it makes sense. I'm not talking about the object, right? But I'm saying this is what he's saying. There's an excited boasting. Oh, good, I found it, right? Whatever one of those or that kind of thing. It takes on, of course, a much higher meaning when we attach that word praise, that excited boasting, which is what that word means, according to Ronald Allen, when we take that phrase, praise, and we attach it to the name of God, now that whole thing is lifted much higher, is it not? Now we're not talking about those things, losing a contact lens or getting a new car or a promotion or whatever it may be, all those kind of things, but it's something entirely different. And the psalmist takes that excited boasting idea, that concept, that activity, and he lifts it to a higher level by attaching it to the name of God. And so he's calling upon people, God's people, to be excited in boasting of God. Of boasting of God. We usually think of boasting as a very selfish, self-centered kind of thing. And I just want to emphasize that's not what we're talking about, because we're not talking about boasting of our own accomplishments or anything about ourselves. We're not doing that, but we're doing what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 9. Listen to verse 23 of that chapter. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. That's what it means to praise the Lord. It means to be excited in our boasting about the Lord, right? So, which prompts the question, of course, why? Why? Where does that come from? What is there to boast about when we think about the Lord? What is there that we praise God for? Or what is our praise all about? What fuels our praise? There are several things, a whole bunch of things, actually, in this psalm alone that we look at. The first one is in this phrase, and because he says the next phrase, verse 1 still, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. You know, right in that phrase, praise, O servants of the Lord, there is an indication there. There's a requirement. There's a foundation for our praise, right? There's something there, but there's great fuel for our praise, because this is not boasting of anything in ourselves, as in, you know, you should congratulate me. It's not that at all. He says, you servants of the Lord, which indicates that what he's talking about now is something about relationship. And relationship is what boasting in the Lord, what praising the Lord is all about. That's where it comes from. That's certainly where it starts. That's certainly the foundation of all of this. We praise because we are servants of the Lord. Don't misunderstand me, please. I'm not suggesting that we do this thing where we say, congratulate me because I am a servant of the Lord. Or, oh, look at me, I'm a really good servant of the Lord. That's empty boasting, and that's boasting of ourselves. That's not boasting of him. For when we refer to ourselves as servants of the Lord, it can be a boasting of our own humility or wanting to draw attention to our own good works. That's not at all, of course, what he's talking about. But rather what he's talking about is this. It's a boasting of our master. You see, the real glory in this is not the fact of your servanthood, The real glory is in the fact of who is your master. Who are you a servant of? Who are you a slave to? And that's where the real praise comes from. There is no higher calling, none whatsoever, no higher calling known to any man or woman on the earth other than to be a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's what God has called us to. And our boast is not in the fact that we are servants. It is not in our servanthood or in the way that we serve or the effectiveness or anything about us, but it is to say, look who my master is. Look who my Lord is. That's what the boasting, that's the praise that he's talking about. You see, our praise, however it's expressed, has a new depth of meaning when we realize, when in our own hearts, it's coming from this recognition, this glad and willful submission to the master himself. So that it's our master whom we point to, not to ourselves. When we acknowledge that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price. You know, remember in the book of Genesis when Joseph, he was taken into slavery and he was a servant by servanthood. He was an unwilling servant in the beginning. It wasn't something he applied for, but he became a slave. Literally, he was a slave of Pharaoh even, right? And when his brothers, you remember the whole story, I don't have time to recount it, but his brothers came and found out that he was there in Egypt and he's the number two in command of all of that, but he's still a slave. He's still a slave. And his brothers were afraid because when they finally came to Joseph and they're thinking, oh no, what's he going to do? They were intimidated, they were jealous of Joseph, not because of Joseph, because Joseph was still a man. Joseph was just like them, and Joseph, just like in his younger years, was still outnumbered by all of his brothers. There was nothing to be fearful about Joseph until they realized, wait a minute, Pharaoh has given Joseph command over all of his kingdom. Now they begin, why were they afraid? It was not because of Joseph, but it was because of Joseph's master. That's what I'm trying to get to with us. It's the same kind of thing. See, it's like this. I have no reason to boast of myself. I know me better than any of you know me. And I promise you, there's nothing to boast of in myself. But let me tell you who sent me. And now I have something to boast of. Because I can boast of him. That's what it means to praise the Lord. You with me? Just sort of nod your head once in a while, and then I'll know that, right? So what I'm suggesting to us is the depth of our praise, the reality of our praise. If we're going to obey that command, praise the Lord, it has to be directly tied to this, to our submission to him as Lord over us. It's like a reminder of the very beginning of our relationship between the creation and the Creator. That's where it all starts. And apart from that, you cannot praise the Lord. You just can't. So the second part of this, praise the name of the Lord. Still in verse 1. Praise the name of the Lord, he said. Well, understand that when we read such a thing like that, we're seeing how praise is directly related to his name, which is always a reference to his character and his attributes. We have a little hard time sometimes grasping this because we pick names. You know, when you have children and you pick a name for your child, really doesn't have much to do with their character, does it? No, you just put it's a title, it's a label, so you know which one of the kids to yell at, right? So you try to keep them straight as you know, the number of kids increases, that gets more difficult. But you know what I'm saying is the reason for those names, we do it because we're sort of in honor of a relative, mom or dad or grandparents or whoever, you know, or we pick a name that sounds cool that we really like. All those reasons for picking a name, but really all we're doing is just settling on a title to call that person. When we talk about the name of the Lord, we're not just talking about a title to refer to him, but it's a reference to his character and his attributes. And it shows very clearly in this song. It emphasizes the specific direction for praise. And I want to take a moment here and try to be real clear, if I can, about something. Here's an issue. I've complained about this before, so some of you are used to it. Just bear with me, because I'm going to complain again. I won't complain, but I'll point it out, okay? It's a wonderful thing, actually. It pleases me, it blesses me when I hear people, when I hear you speaking to someone else about our church and you say, it's a wonderful church. It's a good church. It pleases me when I hear that any of us are telling other people, oh, you should come and visit our church because it's a wonderful church. It's a nice church. You know, the people are very friendly. You should come and visit our church because in our church we have really good music. We have a good choir. They do a good job. They sing, and you'll really enjoy the singing of the choir. Or, you know, the particular style of music and, you know, all those. It's good to hear people speaking well of our works and our ministries that we do together. Isn't it? You with me? I know what you're thinking. He's leading us down the garden path here. So. And I am, I confess, I am. See, but what I want to say is that it's a good thing, but it's not good enough. That's not the praise that we're looking for, is it? If you're here on Sunday morning, if you came in here this morning looking at the church, you're looking in the wrong direction. And that's unfortunate that you would waste the time looking at the church when really what we want is for the focus and the direction and the thinking to be about the Lord himself. You see what I mean? And that's why I say it's good that we say good things about the church, but it's unfortunate if we only do that without making sure what we're communicating. We aren't anything at all. You're not a good church without the Lord, right? I mean, we're not good people without the Lord. We're not really doing good things without the Lord. And if our praise, if our boasting is only about ourselves and what we do, we ought to be careful to communicate that in a context that clearly says our praise goes to the Lord, and it is for the Lord that we do that. And that's what we're called to do. I think that we should be free, very free in our invitations and our recommendations, but at the same time to make sure that our praise is not directed toward ourselves, but toward him. That's what it means. That's what I'm getting at. So what are the reasons? Here's four reasons to praise the Lord. This is the fun part. This is really good. The psalm, of course it's good. God wrote the book. So, sorry about that. What does he say in verse 2? Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. What he's saying is blessed be the character of the Lord from now, from this very day, from this very hour, from this moment, forever. As far as you can go going forward, praise the Lord. Blessed be his name from this time forth forever. Apart from the Lord, there's nothing forever. You know, all the stuff that you own, that you guard so carefully, none of it's going to last. None of it. Not a bit of it. We know that. I hope we know that. I hope we understand that. You are not going to last forever. Nothing apart from the Lord lasts forever. Things fall apart, we rot, we decay, all of our stuff does the same thing. But here's what he's saying is that God should be blessed and praised from this time forever, never ending, it never stops. Everlasting is a word that's often used to describe our God, right? Because he is eternal. And we praise God for that because he is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning, he has no end. I know you've heard that. I know you know that. But just think about that, right? Think about this. He has no beginning and no ending. He is the first. He is the last. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. And when we speak about the Lord himself and his eternal nature, excuse me, we're not only talking about duration. That certainly is true and that certainly is good. But it's not just about how long he existed or will exist. There's something much more to that as well. In the first chapter of James, we read a verse that says something like this: in him, that is in God, there is no variation or shifting shadow. Isn't that cool? That God not only exists forever for all time, but it's more than just an ongoing existence. It is an unwavering consistency as well. Boy, I don't think we can. My mind won't work well enough. It just can't quite comprehend all of that. But what the Bible teaches us is that God is from everlasting to everlasting. He never changes, never has changed. What God is today, he always has been. What God is today, he always will be. There's no alteration. There's no change taking place. None of that. From the beginning, almost from the beginning, man has tried to redefine God. You know that, right? Even now, we see it all the time. I get lectured all the time about what Jesus would do. and what he is and what, you know, he's not like this, he's not like that. And when I sometimes feel a little argumentative and will say, can you show me that in the Bible? No, but I just know that that's the way he is. We always want to shape God according to our own thinking. Here's what God is like according to the book of God, Psalm 90. Not in our image, not according to our liking, but according to truth. It says this, before the mountains were born, and he gave birth to the earth and to the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He just exists forever, forever, from this time forth and forever. God doesn't change. God's not going to wear out. God's not going to get tired. God's not going to quit. God's not going to go off somewhere else. He's not going to stop existing. And do you know, I'm not recommending this, you understand, but if we all say that we no longer believe in God, God is not going to be altered in the least by that. God doesn't disappear just because we stop believing. In fact, the Bible says even if we abide in unbelief, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself from this time forth forever. So his praise, we prayed, why do we boast in the Lord? Because he is eternal and all that goes with it. Second reason that the psalmist gives us in the next verse, verse 3. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. You know, during one of our early trips to Uganda, we saw some children at the Lusango Living Hope School who sang some songs for us. And one of the songs that they sang had this phrase in it, the God of America is the God of Uganda too. That they're saying is that, you know, we welcome you as our guests here to our country, and we just want you to know that we believe in the same God. God is the same all over the world. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, God remains the same. That is God. And when I think of verse 3, when I think of that statement, from the rising of the sun till setting, till the place, the time that it goes down, or the place that it goes down, either one, my first thought is about geography. You know, like, okay, the sun rises here. You know, when the sun is rising here, the sun is setting in much of the, well, in Uganda, the sun is setting about the same time. When the sun is rising for us, the sun is setting where Julie Smith is, right? It just, you know, in all the different, so you think about it, in all these different places, and certainly that is true, what he's saying here, what he's talking about, and he's saying that God is not only the God of this part of the world, but he's the God all over the world, the same God. And so it doesn't matter where, but it's more than geography, I think, also. It says that God is to be praised. It's fitting to praise God, and we should praise God. We're commanded to praise God, not only here, but there, not only in this culture, but in every culture. And God supersedes, you see, everywhere in every place, God is to be praised. The only way that could even be reasonable would be to say that God is in every place, but also to say that God is above every place. That is that the culture, look, our culture doesn't define God. Aren't you glad for that? Good night. Our culture is tipping upside down. It seems like about every 10 years, it's a major shift, major change that takes place maybe lately every 5 years or 3 years. I don't know, but it's just constantly in change. But our culture doesn't define God, nor does the culture of Great Britain or Uganda or Kenya or China or Japan or Cambodia or any other place. God is not defined by culture, not at all. Every place, God is to be praised among every culture, among every people. There is, in other words, no corner of the earth. Think about this. This is pretty remarkable. What I'm saying to us is that there is no corner on the earth. You cannot find any place, you cannot find any culture where it is inappropriate to praise God. There's no such place or time or culture or circumstance exists. That's why we should praise God, because he's above all of those things. He cannot be limited by geographical boundaries. He can't be limited by culture, by anything, by political or anything. The fact is that the love of God and the grace of God and the mercies of God combine to make the salvation of God available and appropriate for every man, every woman, every child throughout the face of the entire world. We have a bit of a problem like that because we Americans tend to think that America is the center of the world. And for us, it sort of is, right? You ever notice that if you look at a map of the world, that's printed in the United States, what's usually right in the center of that map. If you go by that same map in some other country, the United States is way off the side somewhere. Who decides that? It's not all about us, is what I'm saying, but God is above all of those, all of those. Listen, I want to read this for you. Revelation chapter 5. A new song that's going to be sung in heaven. New song says, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals," speaking to the Lord Jesus, "for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood." You ready for this? "Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." In John's vision, John went on, it says he heard the voice of many angels surrounding that throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all the things that are in them, I heard them all saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets." Time and distance, race, culture are irrelevant when it comes to the praise of God. God's praises supersede all of that. That's our God. There's a third thing. Verse 4. "The Lord is high above the nations, and his glory is above the heavens." I think there's something in that that's speaking about the greatness of God's power. You know, it's speaking about he's high above every nation. Even a cursory thought about the kingdoms of this world show how they exist. Look, if you've ever, you studied world history when you were in the ninth grade, and you easily recall all of that, right? But you will recall this, that the history of the world is in these great dynasties, whether in China or Japan or other places, where you read about these great empires, the Persian Empire and the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire, and they all rose to great power and tried to dominate over the more modern times. The British Empire practically reached to every corner of the earth. And where is the Persian Empire now, and the Romans and the Greeks and the dynasties of China and Japan? And where is this great British Empire now? You see, they come and go. That's all I'm saying by that. Not passing judgment on any of them, except to say they rise and they fall and they change. But there's one kingdom that never changes, and that's the kingdom of God. There's one above all those, and that is our God, our Lord. He's high above all the nations. Listen to this. Psalm 2. "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, let us tear their fetters apart, cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. And then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me. I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. You'll break them with a rod of iron. You'll shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. And how blessed are all who take refuge in him." Psalm 2 is, you know, here's the competition, the foolish assault against God by all these kingdoms of the earth. And where do they all end up? All the same, because this God, our God, the God we're called upon to praise in Psalm 113, is the God who is above all the nations. He's higher than all of them. And he always will be. You see why the psalmist says, boast in him? Not in yourselves, but boast in him, because this is what he's like. All those others come and go, but his rule, his authority remains. At the name of Jesus, you can finish it for me, can't you? The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's not a maybe, hopefully. It's It is. It's what will take place. That's our God. That's why we praise God. Not because we get points for doing it, but because he's worthy of all of our praise. Okay, I'll finish verse 5. You say, finish? What do you mean finish verse 5? We got all the way to 9. I will. Listen, verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? Who is like the Lord our God? I'd like to spend some time there, but we don't have time. We won't right now. But think about this. The uniqueness of God. There is no other like him. The Lord said to Isaiah, to whom will you compare me? And then he said, you're going to carve yourself an idol? You're going to cut something out of wood or stone? You're going to take some idea that man has come up with and you're going to compare me with that? God is unique, completely unique, different in every way. His uniqueness alone is fuel for our praise. But that's not all that he says, because he goes on to say this. The question of verse 5 is not, who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold things that are in heaven and the earth? There's at least 5 examples that are saying. Here's what he's saying. You can read it for yourself. What he's saying is that with all these things that are true about God, his eternal nature, right? His unchangeable nature, his absolute consistency, his absolute authority and power, all these things that we're saying here just so quickly, and it seems almost wrong to do it so quickly, but, you know, all these things that we say about God, and yet, he says this, he humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash. You know what he's saying? He's saying this, that God, in all of his greatness, in all of his bigness, of all of his lasting value and character and attributes and all these wonderful things that are true about God, and yet, this same God, who does not need any one of us or all of us together, who has no need in himself, and yet this God looks at us, and he lifts the poor from the dust, and he begins to give us some examples. But what does God do? It says God reaches down, and he's not just sitting in his greatness and, you know, feeling pity for the creation that's destroying itself, that is mankind, but rather he comes down and he joins us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he came down to us, and he meets us here on the earth. He who holds the eternal kingdom above all the nations, he comes down to us. He meets our deepest and our greatest needs. That's why we praise the Lord, because of that. The God who created us in his own image and redeems us from our own corruption, this God joins us in our humanity to lift us back up to that place of friendship and fellowship with him for all eternity. Were it not for that, do you understand that every one of us would perish? Maybe we have 70 or 80 years, you know, that sort of thing. Maybe, and then what? We have nothing apart from him. But with him, we have everything. That's why we praise our God. And we ought to do it loudly. We ought to do it verbally. In other words, we need to express what is true about our God. We do it according to truth, realizing this is who God is. This is who God is. Praise the Lord, the psalmist says. I wanted to share all that with you because my way of saying to us, we need to do exactly that, to praise the Lord. Not just to repeat the phrase, but to actually do that, to verbalize what we know to be true about God. And I'm sure that God will grant his blessing as we do so in his direction. And just as it says in the psalmist, all those very practical human needs that he talks about, they're there. And he knows yours. He knows mine. He doesn't need to do any of that. He could just cast us aside, and he hasn't. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, we're mindful of your own statement, what you have, your servant wrote in the book of Psalms, that great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Father, would you teach us in these days what it truly means to praise you? Would you show us how to do that, why to do that, where to do that?
Father, will you do that? And we will be pleased because we want to offer you our praise, our worship. We confess, Lord, together this our own tendency is to think more of ourselves, even to give praise to ourselves in some way. We think so often of our own needs, our own desires. But Father, you, by your Spirit, through your word, can fill us with thoughts of you so we have better understanding. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We cannot do it alone, so we appeal to you, Lord, help us, direct us. Unite our hearts together for this one great purpose, and be pleased with your work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.